back on the Bible study, second hour, Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our phone lines are open. The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Go all the way down to Florida. Boy, I wish we could go down to Florida. We're going to go on the telephone line to St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida. Talk with Pastor Don Moore. Good morning, Pastor Moore. How are you, sir?
I'm doing just fine. Chuck, how's things there?
Well, things here are kind of gray and cold and icy and yucky and typical Midwest kind of stuff here in December. I bet it's not like that in Apopka, Florida, is it?
Not even close.
What's the temperature?
80.
80 degrees.
Yep,
so you can hit the golf course today if you wanted, right?
Yeah, no clouds. Everything's very nice. Humidity's low. It's great.
You're killing me here. You're killing me.
That was my plan.
How many years for you at St. Paul Lutheran Church?
About 8.5 right now.
And people might remember that, I guess, during your time here at Concordia Seminary, did you spend a vicarage year at Emmanuel Chapel with Pastor Richard Moore?
Yeah, I had a rather peculiar connection there. I also did my field work there and vicarage also.
2 years with Pastor Richard Moore. That's almost more than anybody can take, I would think.
I think you'd have to count four. I mean, I really was there that
field
much.
Field work and everything, huh?
Yeah.
So I want to... I don't know. I'm dancing around the issue here because I almost don't want to talk about this, but I think we have to. And I have to talk to you about these mass murders that are going on in our country now.
Yeah. I don't want to talk about it either.
Yeah, I know. My question is, do pastors, do church people have an active role to play in this now new, well, I guess not new, but increasingly new cultural phenomenon of going out, killing a few people or a bunch of people, and then killing yourself so that, you don't have to suffer the slings and arrows of the judicial system or prison or anything. It's quite the phenomenon. I have a story here off the Christian Newswire from New York that says Morality and Media President Robert Peters had the following comments in response to the latest mass murder in Omaha. Quote, what might be called mass murder by individuals is, of course, not a new phenomenon in human history. What is new in the United States is the regularity with which it now takes place. Many place the primary blame on the availability of guns, and there is no doubt that guns are the weapon of choice of most individual mass murderers. But in many parts of our nation, guns have always been readily available, unaccompanied by mass murder by anyone. He goes on to talk more about guns, and, you know, the question is, if we take guns away from... the American population, are we going to solve this problem? Or is there another way? Is there a Christian way to get involved and help solve this problem? Or are we just going to have to wait until it happens to somebody who's close to us?
Hmm. Well, you know there's no happy answer to this. As far as people killing each other, that is not new. You've got that in Scripture all the way at the beginning, just about. And death began early. Christians are inclined to try and make that not happen in us. There's the morality issue, obviously, but our theological training in worship and in Bible studies and in all the things that God says to us is, of course, to make that clear that that's not good, but also to make it clear that that is our inclination according to sin, but he is intervening. So the message to us is in Christ and in the work of the Holy Spirit among us that we can be disinclined to do that by his work in us, and we can actually be of help to people in this world by influencing them with that same word. That's that's how Christians function in this world, is they kind of interfere in this stuff. As hopeless and horrible as it seems, it isn't at all.
You know, I remember, I don't know, back in the 70s, does it happen back in the 70s when the Texas sniper, remember that? The guy went up in the in the tower down in Texas and was trying to shoot people. And I remember just having a sense of horror and just being blown away by that. But I'm not anymore. I feel a little guilty to say that, but I think with the increased frequency of these terrible crimes like Virginia Tech and the Omaha Mall and now church shootings in Colorado yesterday, after a while, it just doesn't take your breath away. It doesn't shock you the way, at least doesn't shock me the way it used to. And I'm kind of worried about that. Am I being desensitized?
Well, I think, you're certainly being desensitized. You know, when people live in horror all the time, they are affected differently than when someone lives in relative safety and something terrible happens. You know, it's just a natural thing. It's kind of a lousy arrangement, but I guess you do the same thing when you see too much bright light or too little light, or you hear too many loud noises or too many voices. You tend to filter out stuff so that you're not overwhelmed. And I don't see that that's a bad thing necessarily, because it keeps you safe in a sense from being too overwhelmed by things that are happening around you. But I know that you being who you are, if you were faced with that situation close up, you would deal with it in a good way, because, you know, Christians do. So I wouldn't worry myself too much about that. But it's the situation in which we live. People are getting crowded up in cities, and they're getting angry, and there are more people and more problems, and I guess I would say that, you know, when you look around yourself, it's increasingly horrifying what people are doing to each other, and you have to let that stress down a little bit by whatever means, and I guess that's what you're doing.
Well, you know, here we are in the days and weeks just ahead of Christmas, one of the most looked forward to holidays during the course of the year by, I would guess, most American people. And there's a certain joy and a certain twinkle in the eye that goes along with that. It's a great time for children. You, unlike myself, are basking in the 80-degree cloud-free weather of Florida. So I'm thinking, you know, life must really be good for Pastor Don Moore. And it's not all that bad for me either, because I can take a little bit of clouds and ice with my Christmas anticipation. But here in the month of December, there are families in Nebraska, families in Colorado, families really all over the country probably who are associated with Virginia Tech, who are still in a deep sense of mourning and sadness because of the violence that has been visited upon them by perpetrators. And it's not going to be a Merry Christmas for them. It's going to be a very unhappy time, depressing time, and it doesn't look to me like there's anything in place that's going to deter this trend. It looks like it's going to get worse. It looks like 2008 is going to be worse. Now, am I just being pessimistic, or am I being realistic?
Well, you know, all you have to do is watch the papers, and you can see it getting worse. It's, I think, portended in Scripture that that's likely, in fact, certain that it's going to increasingly be obvious that people are terrible with each other. And I don't really feel too much surprise about that, although I just wish it wouldn't be. But, you know, you've also had some people die in storms there in your neighborhood recently, if I'm not mistaken, the bad weather you had in the last few days. And that's just as horrible. But
I don't want to be argumentative.
Yeah.
It's horrible.
Yeah.
Don't get me wrong. It's horrible. And those families are going to grieve, too. But there is a difference between having your son or your daughter picked off by a sniper from the third floor of an Omaha mall and, you know, a random storm that does what it does. There's a difference there. And I would think that there's some kind of different grief that probably is associated with those two things.
I don't know. I honestly don't see the difference. But
okay.
Well, I mean, you do. Maybe you can explain it to me.
Huh? Well, I think that I haven't walked this path, so I'm a little hesitant to try to speak for somebody else who might be living this moment right now. But I think that if I were to lose a loved one in some kind of freak accident, a thunderstorm or something like that, certainly that would be grieving. But if someone were to kill my child as that child was shopping innocently in a mall, I think that the tendency toward hatred and bitterness and anger would be much greater, it seems to me. In the second case, but then again, I haven't walked that walk, so I don't speak of what I know. But
yeah,
doesn't that make sense to you? I mean, you have children, don't you?
Yeah.
Anybody who loses a child is going to be grieving, but if some thoughtless, heinous person just snuffs out that life for no reason at all, I think the bitterness would be increased.
Yeah, well, that may be so. I think it probably is sometimes. I think it also probably is not like that sometimes. But the only difference that I can see is you have someone to know and hate. You know, when something in the way of a natural disaster comes, you don't have that to work with. But and I suppose that would change things. But you know, Christians are different about this stuff than other people. I was talking to a friend of mine who is in communication with some guys in Israel who are operating a kibbutz that takes in refugees from Gaza, which is a pretty horrible place to be right now. And they're curious, and they're not Christian, but they're talking to this guy who comes to my church, and they don't understand why a Muslim that comes in or a Jew that comes in is devastated, overwhelmed emotionally, and the Christians come in who live with this stuff every day, the same as the others, and they are calm and comforted in those events, knowing that God is watching over them and that he knows what he's doing, and that he rescues anyone who happens to die in their life. And it's a different way of looking at things, but it's the same people in the same place that are experiencing these things. I am glad that God intervenes in these things. I also would say the storms are his. He knows what he's doing with those too, and he has mercy in those things in the same way that he has taken some. And who knows what would have happened in those churches in Colorado if God wasn't paying attention. Maybe there would have been 100 killed. It's just difficult to say, but we can be comforted knowing that God is paying attention, that he does what is good, and that he's looking after us. And it, ultimately, there's nothing but the good that comes in eternity. And that's kind of the way we have to see it, even though it's not a happy experience and grief is terrible.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phil wants to weigh in on the current topic. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
It seems like with the small shooting, this young man, he wrote that he wanted to be famous, go out that way. I mean, I guess that's the only reason he didn't just shoot himself. And, you know, and just like those young men out in Colorado, which, you know, I'm not going to mention their names, but, you know, they did have a revenge thing, but they also wanted to go out, they said, in style. So it seems like maybe if the media could keep from or just refuse, say, we're going to refuse from now on to put your picture on or even mention your name if that was possible, you know, and then maybe that would stop that style of killing, you know, and I'm not sure, but, you know, like it seems like they want to be like Jesse James or Bonnie and Clyde type of deal.
Well, I understand your thinking, and I'm sorry to tell you that the sun is going to come up in the west before that's going to happen, because the force of celebritizing these things in the media is amazing to me. The clamor to get every last detail, you're not going to get people to conspired to withhold images or withhold names. Thanks for the call, Phil.
Okay, thank you.
I understand where he's going. What do you think, Pastor?
Well, I you know, it's a tough problem. The media, in this particular sense of news and such, are driven by commercial interest. And when something is exciting, even if it's terrible, seems to be preferable if it's terrible. It's attractive to people, and they will watch it on television, and then, you know, they make money. Well, pretty hard thing to imagine that going away. If anything, I guess you
could
say...
Well, it's going to get worse. It's going to get way worse. That's my prediction of the day.
Oh, I agree. But that's the nature of people as human beings, and it's not getting worse because the media is more attracted to the stuff, because that's always been so. It's more difficult because people are interested, and as long as it's available, they're going to continue to be interested. I don't understand it entirely, but I do know when I heard about that Colorado shooting, I went to find out what was going on because I heard churches were involved, and I spent a little time looking at it. So, you know, I guess it's good that we know something, but it's also terrible that sensationalized to such an extent that people think they can do something so horrifying and be famous for it, but they do.
So as a working pastor, when you read about church shootings, do you ask yourself if it could happen to you in your church? Do you ask yourself if you need to have like a contingency plan? Should something like this happen? Does that occur to you?
Well, I mean, it occurs to me that it could happen. There are people everywhere that have problems like this. Those churches didn't see it coming. They may have had security people involved or whatever, but there's virtually nothing you can do to stop this. It's so random, and I don't know what I would do about it, even if I thought it would happen. You could make a fortress out of the place, I guess, and keep people out that are suspicious, but then again, you're defeating the purpose of your existence when you do that.
You're kind of between a rock and a hard place there.
Well, I don't feel like I am. I feel like the mission of the existence of this congregation and any Christian congregation is to be prepared to give answer for our hope. And that includes people that come by that are hurting in even extreme ways. I mean, there have been some pretty terrible things said to me one time or another. And it matters how we respond to that. But I don't think we can fortress up. That would be counterproductive to the task at hand, I think.
Do you think that part of our problem stems from an unwillingness to punish? I keep hearing about these people. It seems like every time you hear about somebody who was killed by a drunk driver, you find out that the drunk driver had 10, 12 prior arrests for drunk driving and was driving without a license and everything else. We seem to be reluctant to punish.
Yeah, I think that's true. It's even a biblical principle that justice needs to be fair and swift to keep things under control, and it isn't really in our society anymore. It hasn't been for some time. We have a tendency, instead of actually punishing crimes, to make more rules. And, you know, the more rules we make, the more they get broken. And if we don't enforce any of them, then people are just going to be inclined to keep on doing terrible things. See, but on the other hand, I don't think it would have mattered in this case. In the case of the mall or the shootings in this these churches out in Colorado, I don't think it would have made any difference because those guys were inclined to kill. And if they didn't have the ability to do what they did in the way they did, they would have found another way. You know, if you go back 100, 150 years, you hear about axe murders instead of, you know, automatic weapons. So I don't think it matters too much to the human condition, to at least in that sort of an issue. But when people are evidently lawless, as we seem to be increasingly in this country, without justice, it's just going to get worse. And you know, that's the reason God put government in place. His authority is here to keep that order and to punish wrongdoers.
Well, it seems like when Johnny gets in trouble in school and misbehaves, well, it's not really Johnny's fault. It was the teacher's fault.
Yeah.
And or the coach's fault.
Mm-hmm.
And when Johnny gets in trouble in catechism class or Sunday school, it's not really Johnny's fault. It's the pastor's fault or it's the Sunday school teacher's fault.
Yeah.
And then when Johnny goes out and kills somebody and shoots somebody with a gun, well, it's not really Johnny's fault. It's the fact that we have too many guns in America. The will to punish begins a lot sooner than before you get people shot to death in a Colorado church. It seems to me that parents have taken to blaming everybody but the misbehavior in their family, and perhaps that's turning into the violence that we're seeing on an escalated scale in our country. Is that fair, that assessment?
I don't have any doubt that that's probably influencing it. And things go in the opposite direction, too. I know that schools will overreact in the opposite direction, you know, when they'll do some serious punishment for very nearly nothing in the way of offense. And they're trying to work things out with attorneys and with parents to keep from getting sued. And there's so many different ways that that justice is being undermined. And you know, I have two toddlers in my house, and if we don't discipline them now, while it is easy to do, and steer them early toward self-discipline, then you know when they grow up, they're going to have a pretty hard time with that because they won't know anything about discipline, and that's happening in our society every day, not just with children, but with adults and criminals.
Well, the question of the day is, do we just have to experience a complete collapse? Does our society have to just completely collapse before, you know, that's how you get dictators.
Yeah.
That's how the people viewing the collapse then will turn to somebody who promises them something in exchange for dictatorship. Or can we steer away from it, and what role does the pastor or do the church have in helping us steer that way? We'll be right back.
Experience comfort and joy with AME 50 KFUO Wednesday night. Comfort and joy with Chris Bergman and friends.
Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And
Comfort and joy with Chris Bergman and friends, Wednesday, December 12th, 7 o'clock at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County. Brought to you through the courtesy of AM 850 KFUO and Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Learn more at KFUO.org.
Do children begin learning language before they're born? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Some scientists who study language are learning that language is far more complex than they had expected. Some linguists even conclude that language is even too complex to be completely learned. How, for example, would you turn the statement, "The man is here," into a question? Well, even a child knows to move the word "is" to the beginning of the sentence to make it say, "Is the man here?" But how do you turn the statement, "The man who is tall is here," into a question? A child who followed the principle used in the last example should come up with, "Is the man who tall is here?" But that makes no sense. Nor do children make this mistake. And even children know instinctively to move not the first verb in this case, but the main verb to yield, "Is the man who is tall here?" This exercise seems simple enough to us, and that's the point. The rule that governs this seemingly simple solution is difficult to express, either in formal linguistic terms or in a computer program. Yet children instinctively solve this problem without ever being clearly taught any rules. Human beings are unique. Saying that apes can learn language because they can learn some simple signs is like saying that humans can fly because they can jump. Linguistics is yet another area of knowledge which confirms what the Bible says about man being specially made and very different from the animals.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
If you receive an envelope in the mail adorned with gorgeous Christmas ornaments, you'll know it's from AM 850 KFUO. It's our end-of-the-year support request, and it's your opportunity to send a gift to AM 850 KFUO in time to take a deduction for 2007. Look for the letter with the ornaments, and then consider making a gift to AM 850 KFUO before the end of the year.
Gardenland Express, the Missouri Botanical Garden's beloved miniature railroad and plant display. It's a rustic wilderness escape to the mountains, forests, and lodges of America's great Western National Parks. And it kicks off the garden's 2007 holiday season of activities. See this amazing display covering 5,000 square feet in the Orthwine Floral Display Hall. Gardenland Express, now through January 1st. For more, go to mobot.org.
To know whether our listeners have any suggestions as it pertains to the question that we have on the table here today. We have gone from what seemed to be annual shock over the fact that some heinous crime had been created or had been perpetrated, and then it seemed to become monthly. It seems to be on its way to becoming daily, where people are just killing people and then either killing themselves or putting themselves in a position where they will be shot dead by the police. And it's terrible. It's just terrible. So are we doomed? Are we boxed in so that those of us who are Christians and those of us who know that this behavior is wrong and live in fear of our own lives and the lives of our loved ones, we just have to watch it unfold? We're helpless. Or is there something, some action that we can take, some bond we can build so that we can turn the tide on this wave of violence? That's the question on the table. For those of you listeners who have a suggestion, I'd love to hear it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How about you, Pastor Don Moore, down there in cloudless Apopka, Florida? You got any ideas?
It's a little hard for me to get over that jealousy thing. Well, I do have some ideas because God has some ideas on this. First of all, you said doomed. I would say, yes, doomed. At least as human beings with all the instruments that we have at hand, even the ones that we have that are good, we do badly, like justice, because we are constantly mixing up justice and mercy like they're the same thing. But God knows that very well, and Christians do too, just in general, and we know how to deal with these things in a way that makes them work properly. the cross is a perfect example of that. Anyone would look at that and say, this is a terrible miscarriage of justice, and of course it's exactly the opposite. It's perfect justice, all of the punishment for every person on Jesus, and then perfect mercy for us. But God is just. He always is. He's always fair. He always has the appropriate punishment, and he laid them all on Jesus. When you were talking about this question before the break, the thing that came to mind for me was the Lord's Prayer. We have that in our catechism to describe, what do I do now that I know the truth about me, sinner, and I think looking around in the world, that's not a hard thing to come up with. And we also know, after we go through the Apostles' Creed, that's the second thing that we do, and we know about the plan of salvation in Christ. Once we know about those things and our forgiveness and our eternal life at hand, what do? And we go to the Lord's Prayer for that, and we say things like, Thy kingdom come. And this is the answer. This is the answer for the church, to come to the circumstances of tragedy like this with this answer every time. When we look at God and we look at each other and we say, Thy kingdom come, we're asking for God to intervene. We're asking for Him to change us so that we act appropriately in this world, and also so that other people will see God in us and act on that approach of God through us, so that they'll be changed, so that they become part of the kingdom, and of course, ultimately having that hope in eternity of the kingdom come. The other thing is, we know how to work with authority. We have the fourth commandment where we say, honor your father and mother. Although it's a little sneaky, we have the thing in the Lord's Prayer that says, give us our daily bread. So those things are there so that we recognize our part in God's plan here. He is at the top of things, ultimate authority. He gives people in this world authority to offer His blessings. Among them are the things that happen in churches, the things that happen at work, things that happen in the family, but also things that happen in justice and government to keep things in order. And if we have authority, we're supposed to do it properly. And if we are under authority, we're supposed to honor it properly. And if we're the ones that have daily bread in our hand to give, then we're supposed to do that properly. If we're the ones receiving it, then we're supposed to honor that authority properly. That's how you live as a Christian under the grace of Christ. You won't do it perfectly, but you do know how to do it. You know what it looks like, and God influences us by His Spirit to do those things. That is the answer to these problems, is to increase the kingdom, as hard as that is. And that's true even if things are good, because they will become bad.
Well, I don't disagree with that. However, it's no small order. The anti-kingdom people are hard at work to make sure that you and I don't have the opportunity to express ourselves on this point in any secular setting or any government setting or any school setting or any public setting, taxpayer-funded setting. There are some things that you might be inclined to say, speaking directly out of the Bible, which could come under the heading of hate speech, which you might be prohibited from saying at some point in the future. That dynamic is not working in our favor either.
Well, it might be a little optimistic to say this, but when it's me and God, I don't have to worry about such stuff. I mean, obviously it's there, and obviously there may be consequences and difficulties involved, but God can overcome them. In fact, He says He already has. He's already overcome them in me, so I know that He can do it in other people, and I have opportunities to express this. Even if the whole nation were against it, I'd still have opportunities to speak to my family and to speak to the people I work with and to look after people like that. There are always opportunities. And in fact, if you look down through history, Christians have been far more effective in this when it was impossible. under persecution, in far worse ways than what you've discussed, it actually thrives. So I have great hope that that's true.
Maybe God has just decreed, that's it, United States of America. You had a good run. I was able to prosper you and use your wealth to send missionaries all around the world. But your time is up, and we're going to close the curtain on the USA. Maybe that's what's going on.
Well, I don't think so, because, of course, anything's possible. I don't know what his plan holds, but this United States has been a great blessing to the world in all kinds of ways, and it still is. But, you know, we do things badly sometimes, and we pay consequences for that. And that stuff seems to be on the rise. I would say at very least we should take warning that is so and pay attention to what we're supposed to be doing. On the other hand, human beings don't do that very well. They tend to shy away from what's proper and godly in ourselves, and the only answer, again, tends to be, what will God do to intervene? And sometimes it's discipline, and sometimes it's sending a very talented and charismatic prophet into the world to make headway into these things, and of course there are 10 million other things that he does that are far more subtle. There are many Christians in this country, and we are not helpless because we have God with us, and that is a powerful thing. Those miracles go on and on every day in healings and in more subtle things like the creation of faith in people that have nothing to do with God. I see it all the time. I know you do too. I'm not hopeless about this at all.
And
I don't think that the United States is anywhere near the brink just yet. But it would be nice if someone would pay attention.
All right, let me ask you a question on another subject. Do you have a school by any chance down there with your church?
No, not at my church. There are several around here.
So do you get an opportunity from time to time to take your ministry to maybe to do a devotion or to share some time at those schools?
I have not done that here, no. But I have done that other places, and I do have opportunity to make contact with kids. We have a tutoring program in town here that I participate in sometimes, and we go mentor and tutor kids at the high schools and the middle schools.
Well, here's a story from the Associated Press out of Grosse Pointe Park, Michigan. And the story reads, Sister Kathy Avery can curse like a sailor. She's the principal of St. Clair of Montefalco Catholic School in Grosse Pointe Park, Michigan. Sister Kathy didn't like what she was hearing on the playground, so the nun had students stay after Mass one day, and she read a list of cuss words and phrases she won't tolerate. The Detroit Free Press reports some parents were shocked, others applauded. Four-letter words aren't the only ones that are banned. Sister Kathy won't let her students say stupid or boring either. Now, this is... I don't want to approach this as a Roman Catholic issue. I'd like to approach this as a parochial school issue, if we could. Suppose you were the pastor and you had a school at your church and your principal took this approach. What would you think?
Well, I think it's kind of crazy, but, you know, it's a hard thing to lay your hands on real easily. I have noticed that sometimes when people start demonstrating what they don't want to happen, that kids learn how to do them. And they probably heard some words that day they didn't know were a problem. But, you know, it's just a much easier thing to manage these problems in a subtle influence way. Most of the time you can do that with influencing young minds by devotion and by behaving properly becoming the image of what is godly for them so that they can see how that's done, disciplining them when they step out. When we all do those things in one way or another, if we should say one of those words accidentally or in the heat, repenting of it immediately and making it plain that that was a bad thing, that's the way you teach people. I can't really necessarily falter for being direct about it if it's a big problem because I'm not there, but I just don't think I would do that.
Well, I was going to say, it seems to me that when it comes to four-letter words, words that shouldn't be spoken in polite company and certainly shouldn't be uttered in a school setting, if Pastor Don Moore happened to be the person who needed to administer the situation and try to get the students to stop using these words, I just can't imagine a single instance where I would hear coming out of your mouth these words. I just don't think you would do that.
No, that wouldn't be my first choice. I think one of the things that is probably not real obvious, at least I see it with my own kids, is that they know when they hear something that they're not supposed to say. They know. And what'll happen is they'll test it out a couple of times to see if it gets them in trouble. They might test it out a couple of times to find out what it means, if they can do that. But they know they're not supposed to do it, and it'll come up when they're out with their friends and that sort of thing, and they think they can get away with it. But actually instructing them on words that are bad is I think probably counterproductive, because it's going to come up.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's a car phone caller. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
I'd just like to ask a question. The Bible's pessimistic as far as the outcome of the world situation as we live in right now, and Christ says his kingdom is not of this world. And it seems like in the Old Testament, God waited and likened everything to a cup, whether it be the nation of Israel, until their sin got full in this cup, then he poured out judgment on them. To me, I view America as this is what's happening to her now, whether it be the 40 or 50 million aborted babies, blood is crying out, or the way the perversion is dancing in the street, or the idolatry that we see all around us. So I just wondered if his view is the same about America and about the world situation as he studies and reads the Bible. Thank
Pastor
you.
Pastor Moore, is the Bible pessimistic on the outcome of the world?
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, I guess you guys see that in two different ways. But if you read Daniel in the book of Revelation and prophecy like that, it's very difficult language, and it looks really awful. And it probably will be awful. And I think anyone who seriously studies these things would say to you that all of those things are happening now. As Jesus reigns in quiet, so to speak, inside of us who are Christians, influencing the world in that way, in that gentle way, he waits. And when that cup gets full, he's going to come. But that doesn't mean that those things aren't going to happen along the way, and I think if you look down through history, you'd have to say it's increasing. But the bottom line here is, God tells us these things not so that we'll be pessimistic, but that so we'll have that absolute hope of His victory. We have His victory already in hand at the cross and in His resurrection, and the full manifestation of that waits until it's time. What's going to bring that, I don't know. Only God knows that. But when he comes, it'll be a great thing. I've always thought it was interesting, if you read through the book of Revelation in particular, you see these great buildups of armies and horrible monsters and difficult things come, and it cycles through several times. But always when Christ comes, it's over in a couple of seconds. There's nothing that he cannot overcome, these things included. If the United States of America has overdone its blessings and walked the way of Israel in the Old Testament, then that wouldn't surprise me a whole lot. They got warning after warning after warning for many hundreds of years, and I don't doubt that we're getting those too. But that doesn't make it hopeless. He offered them opportunity to repent on many occasions, and they did in small ways from time to time. And he was right there with them to comfort them in those things. But ultimately, he says, you're not going to do that. You're going to fail. Everything that you have, and even the United States of America, will fail, and it will be burned up with the rest of creation and recreated in the image that Christ intends for us and be perfected. And that is not pessimism. That is great hope.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Glad to have you back.
Thank you.
I was watching the on the History Channel, 1968, and I'd like to ask you, Pastor, because I didn't remember seeing any commentary on the religious influence on that time and year, and I was wondering, are there any movements developing in the church parallel or counter to what's going on in the society at that time? And Brother Chuck,
yes, sir.
Could you please make a comment about what it was like for you at that time? I know I was involved in United Church of Christ neighborhood houses. I grew up in an ecumenical neighborhood and played with my Lutheran and Catholic friends, and I went to parochial school, and it was a kind of interesting time for me. I wonder how it was for you.
All right. Thanks for the call. Pastor, your comments?
Well, you know, it's like everything else. It seems to me we talked about this a little bit the last time I was with you, and the 60s were pretty tough on society in general because they were bringing us influences that reject all authority, which is exactly the kind of thing we're suffering from in these days. I would say, if anything, we are becoming creatures of that time and suffering those consequences more and more. But at the same time, in the church, that was happening as well. You had a number of movements within the church to go toward a more emotional response of things. You get strange things like the church growth movement, where we're trying to save people at an increased rate using society's tools, which has actually been quite difficult, and we're still dealing with that. But also, people, when they suffered in the way that they did with war and the tragedy of war, with all of the other things that were bothering people in colleges and the uproar of riots and race difficulties, and people were turning to their churches in the same way that they always have, as James did, it sounds like he did, to be comforted and to be reformed into the way of God instead of into the way of society. That seems to me the way things have always happened, and the 60s weren't any different.
I would have been about 15, 16 years old in 1968. I grew up in a very stable environment, stable home, sheltered, if you will, almost protected. And beginning with 1963 and the assassination of John Kennedy, and then moving into the Vietnam era, the year 68, of course, was a big year for rioting, and there were assassinations involving Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr. and all the stuff that led into Watergate.
Yep.
It was just early stages of a destabilization, which, in my opinion, produced church shootings in 2007.
Yeah.
And, I'll leave it at that. And I'm just grateful to God beyond my ability to count for the stable home and environment that I had as a child. We have a car phone caller standing by. Hi, Scott. You're on the Bible study.
Hi there. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
It's interesting. Martin Luther, once in a while, used pretty earthy language. In fact, some of the quotes from him would make us uncomfortable today. Nevertheless, I think there was a cultural context within which he used those words. And so on, and I agree with Pastor Morris that language that our behavior arises, or the best teaching that we have arises out of the gospel at work in us. And I remember that was just a brief anecdote that Robert E. Lee at one point was standing with some officers, and one of the young men looked around and said, "I have this story to tell, but I wanted to be sure there weren't any ladies present." And Robert E. Lee straightened up and said, "Sir, there are gentlemen present." Anyway, thank you.
All right, thanks
for
the call.
Thank you so much. Bye.
Pastor Moore, any comments?
Yeah, I do have a little bit to say about this. Luther was a pretty earthy is probably the gentlest word you could use for him. He was really disgusting sometimes, and he did that to make his points. I should add that the Bible does that too, and we don't see it too much in there because the language is softened in translation an awful lot of times. I remember doing a Bible study on Ezekiel recently, and it was so earthy that the people were disgusted listening to it, which I have no doubt God was hoping would be the response at the activities of the people of God. Mm. And the language was really, really tough, not just in the judgmental sort of way, but it was earthy and it was carnal and it was gross and disgusting. So God does it too. I guess
half of our listeners don't want to know where that is, and the other half do.
Well, read Ezekiel in Hebrew, and you'll get it.
That's okay. I'll take your word for it.
But it is a useful tool sometimes. That's why I say I wouldn't fault someone for doing it long distance like this. I have.
Did Martin Luther ever use earthy terms with children who were in his supervision?
Well, that I do not know. I couldn't say that. Although, the introductions to his catechisms can be pretty tough, too, if you look at those in German. In English, they're softened a great deal, but he calls people some pretty rotten names in those things. And, you know, the catechism gets read by kids all the time. So I would say, you know, in a gentlest sort of way, I would say, yes, he did.
So then, do you think, not to put yourself in Martin Luther's shoes here, do you think Martin Luther would approve of this parochial school principle and going over the four-letter words with the children?
I have no idea. You know, I would say
the good news
possible.
Is there's only 30 seconds left, so you can probably just wait it out.
Yeah, well, you know, I enjoy Luther so much sometimes because he is direct. And there's nothing wrong with being direct. People aren't direct enough sometimes.
Amen. But I agree with that. Pastor Moore, we're out of time. Enjoyed the conversation, and I continue to be jealous of your weather. But
well, you can always come down here, you know.
That's a thought. That's a thought. I just had a week vacation, so I don't think it'll be any time here soon. But we'll be keeping you in our prayers down there as you enjoy that Florida sunshine, and we're grateful for your participation today.
Thank you, sir.
All righty. That's Pastor Don Moore. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida. Pastor John Lukomsky joins us next time in the 10 o'clock hour of the Bible study as we continue in Genesis.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.